First Kings chapter 19. I've not forgotten where we are. That is what we are speaking on, learning from Moses. And we are on that segment, which we titled, The Survival and the Death of Moses. We are learning from Moses. We are learning now about why Moses died when he did, and how we can take corrections. The Bible says that these things were recorded for our learning. We are not here just to engage in an academic exercise. We are not here just to entertain ourselves, but we are here to learn things that will affect our lives, that will affect how we walk. If you come to listen to me, that is this in this ministry, and after 1 year, you are doing things precisely the same way you were doing it before. Either I'm not saying anything, or you're just too stubborn. It's one of the two. You understand my point? The word of God is supposed to change us. Are you getting my point? It is an instruction, all right, in righteousness. That is, what that means is that it teaches us how to do things better. You may have been doing it one way before, but I haven't heard the word of God for some time. It will enter into you and transform you. And how you know that the word has really entered you is when it changes the way things are done by you on the outside. So that's what we are doing. We're learning from Moses. I want to ensure that we learn things that will affect the way we are walking, so that we can walk in a manner more pleasing to God than we were walking before. All right, so let's open to 1 Kings chapter 19. Remember, these are the things that Jesus did, and the Lord looked at him and said, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." That is the same things we are learning from Moses. The Lord Jesus had to learn them one way or the other and practice them in his life. Now, talking about the survival of Moses and then the death of Moses, we are at a particular point where we are saying that we must have strength for our journey in life, because life can pull on you. And the story of Elijah is just so perfect for us to look at that. We began that about two meetings ago, and I'll try and finish it today. Now, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and we know this is immediately after the encounter in which, that's on Mount Carmel, when Elijah called down fire that burnt up the sacrifices. Now, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and now he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." In verse 3, we read that he was afraid and arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree and requested for himself that he might die. Verse 5, the Bible says, "And he lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, 'Arise, eat.' Then he looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, 'Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God." The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, so these are the things we said. Let me just review them a bit. Number one, remember, let's just go over the story of Moses again. At the point in time, God gave Moses an instruction. I'll be brief about this review. And Moses disobeyed. You know the story. He was supposed to speak to the rock, but he struck the rock twice. And then, like I said, maybe the first time he struck, the rock hesitated to bring forth the water. So he struck the rock a second time, and then God said, "Let's save him the embarrassment." And the rock poured forth water. And God said, "Because you did not honor me, because you did not sanctify me in the presence of the people, essentially, you did not do what I told you to do. For that reason, you are not going to enter into the promised land." And it was not only Moses, the same thing with Aaron. Moses was the age of 120, and Aaron was 123. And Moses, God told Moses to take Aaron to the top of the mountain and remove his clothes, the priestly robe that was on him, and put them upon his son. All right? And when he did that, shortly after that, Aaron suddenly became weak, and then he died. And we took a lesson from that. That is, in life, one of the things that you use to preserve your life, which I said, it is your duty, your responsibility. There are things that God gave to you, and he said, guard it and keep it. Your life is one of them. I remember I said last time that you must do these things that are spiritual first. in preserving your life. That it's not just about jogging and exercising, but it's about doing the things that are spiritual. One of them is keeping your purpose in life in the center of your activities. That is, when you remove the robe of the priest from the shoulders of the priest, the story there is that the priest will end up dying. That is, there's no reason for him to live any longer. And when people say sometimes to you that the reason why John the Baptist died the time he died was because he did not understand the gospel, some gospels. The truth is that John the Baptist, the moment Jesus arrived on the scene, his own ministry was supposed to come to an end. Essentially, they now removed the robe from him, and then the anointing went over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why his disciples also followed that particular pattern. For that reason, God allowed him to die. So in life, you must focus on your reason why God gave you life. You must focus on your purpose. It must be the center of your activities. If you're going to listen to my message, which I preached many, many years ago, well, not as if about 8 years ago, I mean just about maybe 6, 7 years ago, which I titled Quench Not the Spirit. I discussed this thing there. You cannot just use the main reason why God gave you life. You relegate it to your spare time. You are doing business most of the time, but you know this is the reason why I was born. That one is done only when you are free, only when there's no work in the office, when there's nothing else to do. You understand? You must ensure that if this is the reason why you are born, it is the center of your activities. Everything else is planned around it. So those are among the things we must do in preserving our lives, because he said, guard it and keep it. That's what he said to Adam when he put him inside the garden. So it's ours, our lives that God gave us. So now, in Moses' case, what happened to him? This is what we want to learn again from there. That God said to Moses, you will not enter into the promised land. I said this last time, let me emphasize it again. God is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Moses was a very humble man. You understand? If any man would go to God and say, I'm sorry, God will accept that sorry from his mouth. But Moses said that God did not accept. He begged God about the matter. The only thing he heard was that God said to him, don't bring up the matter before me again. And I said, this is what you must understand about God. He's somebody that's very, very dispassionate about things. He reasons very well. Before him, everything is laid bare. There's no new information you want to give him about something tomorrow. He already has everything before him. He knew that Moses could not carry on any longer. He knew that Moses was worn out. He knew that Moses was tired. And this is a matter of fact. If he did not remove Moses at that time, in a few years, Moses would be the one to build the calf. Not Aaron alone. Moses would have done the same thing. The reason is because you need spiritual energy in life. I said, life can pull on you. Life, you know, they try to wind you down. And I'll talk about it again for that today. Life tries to wind you down, and you must have energy to be able to withstand the pressures of life. And when Moses was worn out, the first sign of his wearing out was that he began to disobey. And once he did the first disobedience, God had to pull him off the scene. So this is our own lesson. We must ensure if we are going to be able to finish the race, all right, it's not just a desire now. You must have the strength to finish it. I said something last time, that if you are strong, you are strong. If you are weak, you are weak. It is not bold face that brings strength into your body. You can't use Ogboju to do what you cannot do, no matter how angry I am. You understand? And I want to show that I'm anointed and I'm very strong. If I go and challenge Usain Bolt to a race, he will tie one leg and still... he will hop on one leg and he will still beat me to it. Why? Because inside me, I do not have that strength. The ability to race is not whether I'm eager or I'm not, except the Holy Spirit comes upon me and does me like Elijah did to Ahab. You understand? It will not happen that I will overtake the man. So that's how it is. If you intend to overtake Usain Bolt later on in life, you know, you start practicing now. You know, for those of you who don't understand, when you hear somebody won Olympic medal, nobody just last minute race. Sometimes those guys have been running. That's why Michael Phelps had to resign, had to retire from active swimming. Because to win those gold medals you saw, the man was training, I forgot how many hours every day for like 4 or 5 years. So you understand what I'm saying? You don't just jump inside there and say, you don't use a boju. What I'm trying to say is that if you want to win the race, build strength early. Build strength beforehand. And that's what we're talking about last time. So strength, now we've gotten to that point. We need strength in our lives before we start any race in life. You know, he said to Elijah, eat, for the journey is long. Eat. You must have an initial, you understand, deposit of energy inside you. I said, but by the time you are born in life as a believer, God gives everybody one thing, which is a dose of energy. And he says you should use that. Now, listen to what I'm saying now. You should use that energy that he gave you, listen to this, to seek the energy. You know, I used the other word before, that is seek the face of God to get to know God better so that everything will fall in line, which is what we call grace. Now, putting it in another perspective now, the energy that God has given you, is supposed to be used to look for the energy with which you will succeed in life. That energy is the grace of God. So he said to Elijah, eat, for the journey is long. That's what you're supposed to use the energy for. Use the energy to take food into your system. We read from Proverbs chapter 20, what was it last time? 24, right? Yes. That he said that, my son, eat honey because it is good. He said that is how the knowledge of wisdom is for your soul. Now, what am I trying to say here? We are supposed to eat the wisdom of God. The emphasis I laid last time, let me quickly lay it, all right, before I speak further on this matter, is that we must not, as Christians, reduce the word of God to just wise instructions. We must not reduce the word of God to just mechanisms, all right? Smart ways of doing things. We must not reduce the word of God, simply put, to simple commandments, all right, and things like that. There is something beyond that in the word of God. We have broken down the different aspects of the word of God here before. We talked about promises, we talked about precepts, we talked about testimonies, we talked about commandments and stuff like that, and ordinances. Now, but beyond all of these things, they are the outward manifestations of this real thing, which is the word of God, which is a spiritual substance. You cannot describe it. You can't describe it. The word has come in different forms. Let me explain what I'm saying. The word of God, when it comes sometimes, when it hits, listen to this, when it hits the airwaves, it begins to sound like thunder. Are you getting my point? Men will just hear thunder, you understand? There. When the word of God comes sometimes and it hits a young woman, it forms a body inside her and she gives birth to a child and they give that child the name Jesus. And they say, this is the word of God. Are you getting my point? It comes in different aspects. It comes as medicine. He said, the word is medicine to all their flesh. There are times the word of God comes forth and what it manifests simply in somebody's life, all right, is healing. It comes with all kinds of diverse manifestations. The summary of it is this: you can't describe it. The best description for the word of God is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is, look, the word of God is not just instructions. It's not just go here or don't go there. So we must be careful as Christians that we don't reduce the word of God to just simple instructions. No, there's something beyond it, and that beyond that surface level. And that thing is called life. In him was life. You understand my point? That thing is called what? Life. And I gave the illustration last time that you can read the word of God and learn about how to conduct your life as a married man. You can read the word of God and learn how to conduct your life as a married woman. But beyond that is the power of life to preserve a marriage, even when you don't have any instruction. And I said that what may be important for you to learn those instructions is to enjoy, is for you to learn how to enjoy the marriage, because it's not going to break down. Why? Because what is holding it together, all right, no one can break that bond. That's the word of God. So if we're going to start anything in life, the first thing we do is to eat. Please, the emphasis is not just instructions. People think that, let me now go and learn instructions. Listen, you learn instructions. I preached a lot of times that there are commandments for every profession in life. There are God's commandments for the man who wants to be a king. There are God's commandments for the person who's supposed to be a soldier. There are God, our policeman in today's, parlance, because those is, soldiers and policemen, they were all the same thing, all right? Now, there are God's commandments. If you're supposed to be a tax collector, there were God's commandments. Yes, there are commandments. But beyond that, if you are going into any journey in life, you must settle down and feed. Remember something I said last time? Let me say it again. It doesn't have to be exciting. I told the story of Derek Prince, how he said he prayed for a man and there was a dramatic manifestation of the healing power. But he did not feel anything. He felt so dry about it. He just did it because the word of God commanded it. Yet the power of God flowed even though he did not feel it. What am I saying? If the word is entering into you, listen to me, it's building you up. Whether you are feeling strong or not, it is building you up. If the word is entering into you, it is building you up. Whether you think you are learning anything or you are not learning anything, as long as you are paying attention and that thing is entering into your ears, is feeding you through your eyes, your very presence, there is a spirit that is being passed into you. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they carry a spiritual substance that impacts life wherever they go to. That word is always moving into you if you are present by faith, all right? That is with faith, where the word of God is coming forth. Very, very important. Now, if that word enters into you, it's building you up. You may not feel it. It's giving you strength to withstand troubles. It's giving you strength in life to withstand all the challenges. It's giving you the strength, the spiritual ability to decode wisdom from heaven or to download wisdom from heaven. It's giving it to you. And I said something last time, let me say it again. If you have never, listen to this, if you have never, or you are not constantly taking time out to feed on the word of God, you are weaker than you think. Yes, let me tell you something. That's why they say that Christians walk into, you know, very few human beings have testimonies as politicians that their Christianity affected the way they did politics. There are very few. Some of them were tongue-talking, evangelism-hot believers until they appointed them to government office. That is when you see challenges that you have not seen before. It's easy to resist bribe when it's 1 million naira. When they change the money to dollars and they give you 1 million of it, you have to pray some more. Are you getting my point? And there's a balance. There's money on this side, there's threats on the other side. You have to pray some more. When men start putting pressure on you, many men who thought they were strong, that's where it begins. They collapse. I will now look and say, what happened? Remember, anybody can do anything if the strength of the spirit is exhausted. Moses could build a calf. If God left him there for a long time, he will build a calf. If you read the story of Solomon, in case you did not know, Solomon started off with the strength that he tapped from David, his father. They trained him as a young boy, but along the line, he got exhausted. One of the ways by which he got exhausted, you know, we don't want to go into that now, but it's too many women. And listen, one of the most blessed things that God did for us as Christians, Christian men, all right, is to show us the wisdom of monogamy. It's divine wisdom. I have thought about it. Only God could have that somebody that wisdom. Because David, with all the love he had for God, you know, it didn't even strike me. I used to say it, but recently I read it again. As soon as the man settled, he arranged all the fine bills for himself. Go and check it. And that thing wore him out early also. Solomon, one of the things that wore him out, he learned that bad habit from David. And that thing wore him out. It took away his spiritual energy. You must understand this. It's not as if he woke up one day and said, we don't try to deserve God. It was those things he permitted. Just import strange wives, and they will come with their strange gods. And then they will wake up one day that they want to go and serve it. And having been a king, and a, in quotes, Christian for a long time, after a while, some things didn't matter anymore. After all, we're just present there. We're not really bowing. Just sit down there. As a king, you escort a girl to go and worship an idol. Forget it, you bowed. Even if you like, don't bow. You have bowed. Before you got there, you bowed. But the emphasis is, why did he do that? He was exhausted. There was no spiritual energy in him anymore. Please, let's not forget that. That's a lesson for believers. The building of spiritual energy. Before you start anything in life, he said, arise, eat. For that journey is long. Or the journey may become too much for you. And I'm talking about what we eat now as Christians. Our food is the word of God. Our food is the entrance of divine wisdom. Our food is the impartation of the knowledge of God. Listen, when you see the word eternal life, you know, there's something I preached on radio the other time, and I think I've said it here before, that you see, the way God does things is very different from the way human beings do them. Okay? Jesus said it like this. He was praying for his disciples. He was talking about eternal life. There was something he said. He said, this is eternal life. Very interesting. Let's read that one, John chapter 17. Talking about strength. We must build strength into our systems. We must build strength into our souls. Now the Lord was speaking here from verse 1. He said, these things, let me just read from what his words. He said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. Even as thou givest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. Verse 3 is what I really want. His definition of eternal life. He said, this is eternal life. This is how people come to contact eternal life. This is how eternal life enters into them. He said, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now notice this. Eternal life is not a matter of the laying on of hands. Eternal life is not a matter of prayer. You don't pray yourself into eternal life. It is not given to you as a gift of God. Like he said, God, give me eternal life. He just gives you like that. He said, this is eternal life. It is the knowledge of God. If a woman contacts the knowledge of God, the life force of God is thrown into the person's life. Now, this is a beautiful example I like to use. Every time Jesus will want to eat food, He will give thanks. He never forgot to do it. When the food was plenty, he gave thanks. When it was small, he gave thanks. And that thing, once I thought about it, I said, there must be something about it. And for that reason, don't ever, ever forget to give God thanks when it comes to food. Before you eat, if you're in a restaurant, bow your head, close your eyes, and make a show of it. Father, I thank you for this food. Now, you buying the food, maybe you are paying just 1,000 naira for the food, and if you go back home, you can actually write a check for 10 million. It's not a big deal. But please don't ever forget to give God thanks. All right? I'm not discussing that in detail, but this is what I want to make from it. After I thought about it, I realized something. What you are doing when you do that is that you are acknowledging something. It's like the principle of first fruits. When God gave those people the commandment of first fruits, the first fruit was not a big thing. These days in Christianity, you have made it a big thing. Your first year salary, your first... That's not what God taught those people. The first fruit those days was a small thing. If you put it in money value, a man who's harvesting 10 million naira worth of food, all right, from his farm, his first fruit may not be more than 100 naira. Yes. That's the truth. But it had to be the first. That was the emphasis God laid. It was the firstness of it, not the size of it. It had to be the first. He couldn't do his second. It had to be the first. And the point of this is this. It was a way by which the man said to God, you gave me everything. In the same manner, when we bow down our heads to say thank you, when we are eating food, what you are saying is that I don't have food because I have money. I don't have food because I'm strong. I don't have food because I'm connected. I don't have food because I have a good job. I don't have food, all right, because I live in a fertile, environment. I don't have food for any of these reasons other than the fact that God gave me food. And this is the point I'm coming to, where I use this all the time. This is the illustration I use. If you teach your children this, they will never lack in life. Listen, if somebody drops them in the center of the Sahara Desert, no oasis in sight, when they wake up in the morning, they will find food. Listen, if somebody tosses them on a boat in the center of the Atlantic, they will wake up in the morning, they will find food. They will find water. If they grow up with that attitude, that God provides, not daddy, God provides, not mommy, God provides, not because my parents are rich, God provides, and every meal they take, it is, Father, I thank you because you have sent another one. Even though the bag of rice is in the store, they know where they took the rice from. They know who cooked it. But before they eat it, they acknowledge God as a source of all these things. Listen to me, they will never lack, they will never be poor. I don't have time to go through the fight. It's not part of our message for today. You'll have found that one of the major problems people have in life is ingratitude. Listen, the thing that God hates, one of those things he hates most in life is when people are not grateful. When they are not grateful, he wrecks their minds. Oh, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Look, this is the point I'm making. Listen. Eternal life, he said, this is how you contact it, is true knowledge. So God said, when Jesus was praying for them, he said, this is what I want. That they will have eternal life. But how will they have the eternal life? He says, it's true knowledge. It is through the thing that we tell them. It is true what they have come to understand. Let's get back to the food of the believer. It is through the entrance of the word of God. Now, I must read something, all right, which is part of, in fact, it's a good place to pick up from where we ended last time. Remember what I discussed last time extensively? Is that he said, eat, for the journey is long. When I was closing, I said something. I said, there are three seasons. Now, this is my own decoding of the fact, all right? You have to use your own method to pass your own message across. There are three seasons in life, and I said spiritual things overlap. There are three seasons in which you must be careful to eat. Before I get married, it's the beginning of a journey. I'm writing JAMB. I want to enter into university. I've gained my admission. It's the beginning of a journey. I've just finished NYC, about to get my first job. It's the beginning of a journey. I'm leaving Nigeria, and I'm moving over to, you know, Bolivia. It's the beginning of a journey. That is one season. I discussed that last time. I won't go by it much, all right, today. But there are two other seasons, very important. Number one is what I call the Sabbath of God. That is times of Sabbath. That's a better way. The times of Sabbath. Now, what I mean by the times of Sabbath? There is something you notice. When Jesus was going to wash the feet of the disciples, he said something to them that he that has been washed, all right, does not need to be washed all over, but just needs his feet washed. Now, I heard somebody interpret that. He said what he was saying is simple fact is this. And this is a concept about it. The roads there were not tarred, you understand my point? And it was dusty. And men wore sandals. So if you leave your house in the morning, you dress up very well, you've had a bath, you wear a very nice robe, no matter how rich you are, your feet are going to get dirty. That's just the way it is. So when you want to enter into a home, all right, that they will keep like a bowl at the door where you could wash your feet, lest you bring all the dust of the road into the house. These days we use foot mats, you know, or sometimes you just kick off your slippers or sandals there and walk in. Or you just wipe your feet on the foot mat. So they had bowls, you know, of water. And that's why Jesus said to Simon, one of those Pharisees, that I came into your house, you have not washed my feet. And one of the ways you honor people is to come and wash their feet for them. Do you understand what I'm saying? All right. And then, of course, usually the senior people have their feet washed by other people. So Jesus had to wash the disciples' feet to show them the humility, all right, in his heart that he could wash their feet. But this is the point about it, that once this is the application in it in everyday life. No matter what you know, listen to this. Sometimes you hear a word like this, you know, you've heard the word of God. You are going around in life. Then you now go somewhere, you sit, maybe you are waiting for somebody. They say, okay, wait for me at 8 hours downstairs there. You take a chair and sit down. And some guys who are half drunk are on the other side. They are not drunk physically, but they've used 2 bottles each, which has freed their tongues. You know, one of the things bottles do for you is to free your tongue. You start talking. And then let's say one or two of them are very intelligent. They know the matters of life. They now sit down and start analyzing. And it's Satan. It's nothing but Satan. Satan knows you are there. He sent them to you. He start analyzing the problems of your life for you. They don't know you. But they are there. They first describe your father. And you don't know they know you. They don't even know you. They don't know you are there. It's Satan. It's inspiration. They show you the foolishness of the decisions you made by faith. They're not talking to you. You say you want to go and marry. Look at the place you are married from. They are talking to themselves. Those women from that place, this one the other day, see, I remember when we went to Lagos, that was the wife in the house. I saw him suffering. The girl, where is she from? They mentioned the name of the very place where the girl, where your mama is from. The friend picks her from there, describes the story of his uncle, who they warned seriously not to try it. Look at it now. Look at what this girl has done to this man. By the time he was 50, the woman one day packed up and left the house and left him with the small children to take care of. Hey! And I'm like, okay, John, come now. May I have you come up for this place? No, John won't come. John, who said you should wait? Sit down there. You have been tempted of the devil. This is your wilderness experience. But now, listen, you're a man of God. Man of God doesn't mean preacher. It means you believe God, you have faith. You've been making your decisions by faith. In fact, the career you just started on, now by faith, you've heard word. But then those guys are through with you that evening. By the time your friend John comes to pick you up, he will ask you, are you sick? You'll be looking dejected and discouraged. Is it the journey? How did you come? You try to come from Lagos. Not be a Kenya, you enter. Okay, the bus was very rough. He said, the long journey, I think I'm tired. Maybe I'm hungry. He said, oh, you're hungry, let's go and eat. No, actually, I just said I'm not hungry. You've lost appetite. Which kind of hunger? Your feet have just gotten dirty. That's what I'm describing. Your feet, they have just gotten what? Dirty. You need your feet washed. That's what we're talking about. That's how life is. You need your feet. It doesn't mean you don't have faith. It doesn't mean that you don't know anything. It is just, listen, for that thing not to affect you at all, one or two things. No, one or three things. One, either your faith is so high and heavy, equal with that of the Lord Jesus Christ. One, it's not impossible, just unlikely. Or two, your head is not correct. That is the other reason. Or number three, you are lying. Telling us it doesn't affect you. It will affect you. But so it's not a problem. You know, I remember once one of my friends, there was one young woman he was engaged to. He said they couldn't believe what the girl was saying last time they spoke on the phone. I said to him, don't worry. She has been at home for a while. She has been with her father. Every day the man has been, you know, abusing you. That is the guy now. Saying every bad thing about you. I said, what do you expect her to be thinking? She's a human being. She's human. The thing is going to affect her. That's the point I'm making. He said, okay, I never thought about it like that. I said, no, think about it though. And don't be shouting for the young woman. Understand. Pray for her that her faith will not fail. You get the point. There's a reason why I brought that one in the die short. To let you understand why we feed. Now, let's please remember what I've said, and I want to apply it somewhere else now. But let me just conclude that one. That's why in life the word of God must come every time to wash you. You must be washed with the water of the word. It doesn't mean you're an unbeliever, but your feet gets dirty all the time. You go to work, you see things that will discourage you. That's just what it means to have your feet dirty. Now, this is the real application I'm putting into it now. And that is why God commanded that the people of Israel must have a Sabbath every week. That's what I mean by the season of Sabbath. Another time we must feed. Now, I was saying that last time. Sabbath time is not just to rest your body. It is also to rest your spirit. But the way by which you rest your spirit, do you understand? Is by feeding it again with the word of God. Talking about the washing of feet now. That is how you rest your spirit. There's something we're going to read in a moment about this word. This word that we are eating. Because something struck me, I thought about it before, when Jesus said, when the Lord said to them, man shall not live by bread alone, but what? By every word. I must discuss that in the game today. One of the most important messages for any young man, any young woman, all right, to understand. Now, let me just continue. I'll get back to that. And I'm happy I've said it now. I'll try and explain it. Now, in the pieces of Sabbath, I was saying, it's not just to rest your body. Now, your body needs rest. It's amazing that one third of your life, you're supposed to be sleeping. I told you that time that Ben Carson said that the average lifespan of an American neurosurgeon is 10 years shorter than that of the other doctors. And that's because of too much work. The way their work is structured, all right, is too tough, is too tight. So they end up dying early. That's a sign again to us that our bodies need rest, all right? But beyond the body needing rest, your mind needs rest. Your soul needs rest. Now, that's your mind now. Scientists know, as a matter of fact, it's when you are asleep that your brain rearranges all the information that it had acquired during the day. If you have a computer, your computer does it also. You understand? There are times it's idle. It starts rearranging things. Periodically, you have to do what they call disk defragmentization. You defragment the files on your disk so as to make it easier to function. Your body does the same thing. Your brain does the same thing. It has to rearrange things. All right? It throws some things down into the subconscious because you don't need it every day. Do you understand? But more important than all of this is the spiritual side. That's what I'm going to. During the season of Sabbath, your spirit must be fed. Beware, lest you fill your life with so much activity, you do not have time to feed your life, your spirit with the word of God. Are you getting my point? You know, I say this all the time. No matter how much they pay you, don't take a job that doesn't let you take a leave or doesn't let you have periodic times of rest every so often. On the average, one full day a week. In our society today, the conventional day of rest is what? When? Sundays. For most Pentecostals, Sunday is not a day of rest. Am I lying? It's not a day of rest. Most churches, if you're a church worker, as an example, your wahala has just increased. Hey, I don't want to digress too much. Maybe we'll talk about this later. But you will go to church, instead of settling down, and somebody has to do it. I'm not saying it's a bad thing, all right? But you walk for many hours. Then if you're a married man or a married woman, then they now say, okay, even if you're single, there's a singles meeting immediately after, and you're a member of the executive of the singles group. Or somebody just delivered, and the whole married people are going to visit the person. Or some at the end of the day, by the time you come back home, it is 4 o'clock. Oh, when you now have children and you're a woman. All right, work just start again. I'm going to go up and down. Before you know what's happening, it's night. So when you wake up the next morning and start going to work again, you have not actually had any rest. They say it's supposed to be Saturdays. You went for a wedding. You have to wake up, get ready on time, tie your head tie. By the time you came back home, it was also evening. Listen, I don't know why I'm saying all of this, but be wise in life and make sure that you have a full day every week in which you actually rest. Most people don't rest. Pastors are the worst because Sundays, you understand, they are on Sunday you are not feeding. I hope you know. You are not feeding, you are working. What even annoys me more for us, Pentecostal, I love this, is that most, not Pentecostal, Christians generally, most of that church service is still not feeding. For a lot of people, most of it is plenty things. Let me just leave it there. But this is what I'm discussing. The Sabbath rest of God. For the Jews, the way God did it, their Sabbath was rest. You were not allowed to move far. Your longest journey is just to the nearby synagogue where you sit down and somebody probably reads from the Torah. You actually had to physically tied down. Even your animal, you were not allowed to cook. I mean, you understand my point? Your slaves couldn't walk, even if you had slaves. Your animals were kept down. Nobody went anywhere. There's a principle behind it. What is the principle? That's the time you feed. Let's put our own into it now. For our today, you feed your spirit. You understand, to have enough energy for the next week. Which is different from the initial one we talked about at the beginning of that phase of your life. I said something last time. Let me say it again. No, in fact, I said it earlier, but I need to emphasize it now. If you are not doing this, you are weaker than you realize. Are you getting my point? If you are not doing it, you are weaker than you realize. The point is that a day will come, and that's one of the things that God does for people. You know, I told you before, one of the reasons why God allowed David to go and kill somebody and marry his wife was that David wouldn't agree the easy way that they had a problem. One of the problems people have is that God allows occasionally, he'll relax for you, okay? You do something wrong. Instead of you to take that as a sign of weakness, you say it is a problem with the country. You're getting my point? Now, those things happen once in a while. You will do things that you won't believe you're the one that did that. You will tell one fat lie that you did not believe you could tell. Maybe you are broke, your company, you didn't realize you are broke. You just traveled, your company said, okay, they will pay you for staying in a hotel and going by air. You did not go by air, and you stayed in your friend's house. They started explaining it away that, what does it matter to the company? They said, okay, produce the ticket. And I'm going to borrow from somewhere, quickly manufacture it on the, what they call it, Photoshop. And then you sit down and start explaining to you. I went. As long as I went. What difference does it make? I went. This is just to fulfill. I went. And the Holy Spirit said, did they say this is money for going or money for going by air? No, but to the company is the same thing. No. The company is, all right, okay, the same thing, all right. You are sure it's the same thing? Yes. Good. So go to your boss and say, sir, I actually forged this ticket. If you can't do that, that is the test that you are lying, you are sinning.